Okay, so we're going to learn more about Matan Torah. The Gemara says, Tana Devei Rabbi Yishmael. In the yeshiva of Rabbi Yishmael, they learned, and this is kind of a follow-up about the notion that we spoke of earlier, that when God gave us the Torah, that each and every dibur, every statement, sheyotzeh mipi hagvura, that came from God, it says, was nechalak l'shivim l'shoynes, divided into 70 languages. So the Gemara brings kind of a teaching along these lines. And the Gemara says it was learnt in the yeshiva, in the Beis Medrash of Rabbi Yishmael, on the Pasuk in Yirmiyahu, which is found in Jeremiah 23, verse 29, that it says over there, the Pasuk begins with the words, Halei chedvarai ke'esh ne'um Hashem, God says, my words are like fire. And then the Pasuk concludes with the following statement about the Torah. Uchepatish yefoitzeitz sela. That my words are like a hammer that smashes a rock. A hammer that smashes a rock. That's the words of Yirmiyahu. What page? Peches Amud Beis, sorry. 88, side B. In the art school version you're using, it's probably side B2, maybe B3. So the Gemara says, what's the meaning of that the words of Torah are like a hammer that smashes a rock? Ma patish zeh, just as this hammer. So nechalak, it divides, it smashes, l'kamenitzutzeis, and we'll soon see what that means, into many, literally it translates as sparks. Af kol dibur u dibur sheyotzo mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so too, every word that came from the Almighty, from the Holy One, blessed be He, nechalak l'shivim l'sheinis. It divided into 70 languages. So this is kind of a follow-up of the previous Gemara. In the previous Gemara we learned, we talked about this notion that the Torah divided into many languages, and now we have a teaching of the yeshiva of Rabbi Yishmael, the Beis Medrash of Rabbi Yishmael, that kind of emphasizes this idea that this is the deeper meaning of Yirmiyahu HaNavi's words when he says, Halei koyik dvarai ka'esh, my words are like fire, uchepateh shefeit zisela. So what does it mean? What exactly, what kind of metaphor or imagery did the prophet use to convey his idea? Let's take a look first in Rashi. Rashi says, ma patish, just as, what of this hammer? Says, mischale kasela al yode, the rock is smashed by virtue of the hammer, the force, the blunt force of the hammer. Lekama nitzutzeis, the rock is smashed into many pieces, or nitzutzeis. But as the Rebbe points out in one of his sichas, this is implicitly challenging and difficult to understand, because it shouldn't say nitzutzeis, the rock doesn't divide into sparks, the rock divides into chalokim, into pieces. And yet we have this notion that the rock divides into nitzutzeis. And this is a profound difficulty in the understanding of these words, that the Torah is like a hammer, and the Torah smashes a rock, so too that the Torah divides into many languages, into many ideas, into many ideals. It's one, so to speak, blunt force, but it divides.
But there is a kind of rock that makes sparks. It's flint.
Yes, there is a kind of rock that makes splints, but that's not what Rashi says. Rashi doesn't say it's a rock that makes flint or sparks. Rashi says, "Mischalik hasela al yodei." The rock is smashed by virtue of the blunt force of the hammer. So Rashi is very clear about this. He says, doesn't say sparks fly. He says the sela, the rock breaks. And bepashtos, simply stated, if you read the verse in its metaphoric terminology, it says kipatish yefoitzeitz sela, a hammer that smashes a rock. It doesn't say a hammer that hits a rock and brings forth different sparks. It says a hammer that smashes a rock. That's not one and the same. That's not what the pasuk says. So Rashi says, yeah, and the pasuk says patish yefoitzeitz. It's a hammer that smashes, and it smashes into pieces. What does it smash into pieces? The rock. The Tosfos has a profound problem with Rashi's approach. The Tosfos, Rabbeinu Chananel asks, Rabbi Shmuel, asks over here in the Tosfos, that the pasuk indicates that the patish is mefitzes as a sela, but if the patish is Torah, the patish smashes the rock. So what's the rock? Right? Because we say that the Torah is like a patish. We say the Torah is like a powerful hammer. So if the Torah is like a powerful hammer, what's the rock? The rock gets smashed, not the hammer gets smashed. That's the question of Tosfos. Tosfos goes back and forth. And Tosfos introduces this medrash that talks about a very powerful rock, so strong that when the hammer came down on the rock, the hammer smashed. And he wants to say that patish hazeh, that when the Torah is given, it's with such force that the patish, that the hammer breaks into pieces. So Tosfos argues with Rashi. He says, no, it's not talking about the rock smashing, it's talking about the hammer smashing. So obviously with Tosfos' problem, like the Rebbe points out in that famous sicha on Parshas Vayeda, there's a problem with Tosfos' too. But the problem with Tosfos is, it doesn't say, the pasuk doesn't say that the patish is yispoitzitz. It doesn't say the patish smashes. It says, ki patish yifoitzitz sela. It says the patish breaks the stone, not the other way around. So this also doesn't seem to add up. There is another interpretation here, at least one more interpretation, that it refers actually, as Reb Zev said, as Bill said correctly, that it's talking about sparks. But of course the problem is sparks fits very nice. So the hammer doesn't smash and the stone doesn't smash. The sparks come flying, but there's two problems. Number one, it doesn't say kipatish yefoitzetz mehasela. It doesn't say that sparks fly from the rock when the iron hits it. It says kipatish yefoitzetz, like a patish that smashes sela, a rock. It says the rock. That's what it says, number one. And number two, so then where is the Torah? Which part is the Torah? Is the rock or the hammer? You're trying to say that the Torah divides into many different ideas. So which one is it? And there are various, kind of explanations, but the truth is that all the explanations are a little bit, they all leave us a little bit wanting, right? One approach is that in Torah there's different madregas, there's different levels of Torah, that the Torah being given is metaphorized as the hammer. And the Torah itself is like a rock of the Torah, and just like it's the hammer and the rock together. It's the force of the Torah being given. It's the force of the Torah, the words of the Torah that ultimately get divided. Ultimately, it's a metaphor, and the metaphor's message for us is that Torah divides into many different ideas. So when the force of Torah is given with force, Torah studied with force, it will divide into many ideas. And just like we have this idea of Elu ve'elu divrei Elohim chayim, they're all the word of the living God, just like we have this idea that Torah has nigla and nister, like the Ben Yehuda wants to say, that the Torah has a hidden part and a revealed part. So the hidden part and the revealed part kind of, they don't always seem to jibe, and sometimes they seem to be at odds with each other, and sometimes there seems to be almost a contention between the two. And from this, sparks get made, and we are able to derive and appreciate many different ideas, many different concepts, many different metaphors and lessons for life, and as well as different ways to learn, different ways to expound on and develop the words of the Torah. At any rate, I'm not going to try to settle these problems. I'm going to tell you what real Gedalia Yisrael say. Rashi says the metaphor is the rock dividing. Tosfos says the metaphor is the hammer dividing. The bottom line is that the Torah contains many different meanings. That's the bottom line. And the Rebbe wants to say that the Torah is actually metaphorized as Eish. It metaphorized as fire. And the Rebbe says like it's a continuation. Halek Koi Dvarei Ke'esh. My words are like fire. So what does it mean my words are like fire? My words are like fire is Uche Patesh Yifreitzei Sela. Just like the hammer smashes a rock, so too the Torah is like Eish. In other words, that the fire can divide into many sparks. Just as a hammer can smash a rock, the fire of Torah can divide into many sparks.
I noticed that the logo for Chabad is in the form of a flame.
Yeah, but Chabad, I mean, that's one logo of some Chabads, including ours, that use a flame. But the truth is it's a very Jewish thing. A lot of Jewish organizations use a flame. And the flame has many, many metaphors, many ideas that are connected to Torah. So I don't know if you should read into logos or to in modern imagery. But the point here is that Rebbe says the greater emphasis is on the words Halek Koi Dvarei Ke'esh. It's Uche Patash Yisfeitzet Sela. Of course, the problem that works over there in the Rebbe's commentary on Rashi, but it's much harder to kind of learn that in the Gemara, because the Gemara doesn't even bring the words Halei Kvarei 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 Kesh. The Gemara only brings the words of Rabbi Shmuel, kipatish yefeitze sela.
So the rock and the hammer are Torah?
It's a good question. Are the rock and the hammer Torah? Maybe together they form the metaphor of Torah. But it sounds like the hammer is Torah is what comes down with force. So it sounds like the Torah is the hammer. That was the question. What is the rock?
Okay.
Right. That's the question. That really is the difficulty here in trying to figure this out. Unless you say that it's one big metaphor. It's kipatish yefeitzeitz sela. It's one metaphor. This is really how the Rebbe learns pshat, that it's not, the Torah is not a hammer, the Torah is not a rock. The point is, and really the Rebbe says that's what Rashi's saying, because Rashi says that ma patish, just like a hammer, and he goes on to say, mischalik hasela. Not patish mischalik sela, not the rock is striking the stone, but rather the stone divides into many pieces. So when you have hammer and stone, you have many pieces. The being these all together in the mix, if you put in the milieu hammer and stone and blunt force, what will you get? Many pieces. So the bottom line of many pieces is that the Torah has many, many different dimensions, many different levels. And all are true, and all are part of the Torah, and all are pieces of one whole. It's all jigsaw pieces in one big puzzle, and only when you have every piece, every puzzle of the puzzle put together, do you have the full picture, the full panorama, the full imagery, and the full beautiful kind of a message that Torah forms. But you have to know that it can break up into many different pieces, which includes the notion of Shivim Lashon. And that, you know, in a way that the dovetails very nicely into what we talked about in the previous class, that the idea of Shivim Lashon is the notion of infusing holiness into every part of the world, every part of reality, and even every language. So it all comes together to form this big picture where the Torah saturates and permeates existence itself. And the Torah has a way to be able to get into everybody and everything and influence it in a positive way, which if we had to learn that way, that lends itself very nicely into the next little piece of Gemara, which is a teaching from Rabbi Hananel Bar Papa, who taught, Mai Dechsiv, what is the meaning of the words? And this is a quote from the book of Proverbs, the book of Mishle, that it says that the words of Torah, or it's as if Torah kind of publicly states, Shimu, listen to the words of Torah, ki nigidem adaber. It's that the Torah is speaking. For I will speak to you words of majesty, words of ruler, not majesty, of a magistrate, words of rulership, words of dominion. That's the idea of ki nigidem adaber. What's nigidim? So the Gemara says, okay, so why is the Torah's words like nigidim? Why is it like rulers? Why are they like monarchs or magistrates? So the Gemara says, lama nimshala divrei Torah ki nagid. Why is the words of Torah like in the metaphorized as a nogid? A nogid is a ruler. And this is based, there's a scriptural precedent for the idea of nogid being a ruler. It's based on a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim. But the point of saying nogid is not only a king, but nogid is any kind of ruler. So if you're in charge of something, you're like a little king of sorts, but you can't call yourself, you know, the king of the castle. I mean, in the playground you could, but in the real life you can't say, who are you? Oh, I'm the king of this company. No, you're not thinking, you're the CEO maybe the owner of the company. So nugget is a rule, a word that lends itself to any kind of dominion, where people have full control over something, but the word king, melech, doesn't fit. The word nugget would fit. Incidentally, the chief rabbinate, the leader of the Jewish community in Egypt, which is a very powerful and famous Jewish community, for a time, the Rambam was the nugget for a good chunk of his life. And his son became the Nogid after him. That was the official name of the leader of the Jewish community. He was much more than a rabbi. He was really like, he ruled the community. And his word was law. So they called him a Nogid. There's a famous story of a guy named Bill Bradley. He once ran for president. I think he was a quarterback He played something. He's a famous guy. He was like a celebrity. And then he ran for Congress. Then he had this, White House dreams, as do many politicians in Washington. So I think he was trying to get the Democratic nomination together with Bill Clinton at the time. Anyway, story goes there's a dinner in his honor, and I've never been to dinners where they put butter on meat, Baruch Hashem, but apparently there's something called a butter pat. You would know, you're a caterer, you know, such a thing? Yeah. Okay, so the waiter goes around and puts butter pats in hot meat? Is that how it works?
Not in my caterer.
Not in your caterer, no. Of course, you're a kosher caterer, but it's something like that happens, right?
Apparently, yeah.
Apparently, okay. So Bill Bradley's I guess, likes to eat, and he likes his butter. So he calls the waiter over, and he says, I'd like another butter pat. And the waiter says, can't have. He says, do you know who I am? He says, no. He says, I'll tell you who I am. I'm Bill Bradley. I was a star quarterback. I'm a congressman. I'm running for president. He says, do you know who I am? He says, no. He says, I'm the head waiter, and you're not getting. So that's his dominion. Like that's his castle. He is the ruler there. So that's the idea of nugget. Nugget is a very broad word which is used, and that's why we use, right? It's not melech. We use the word specifically nugget because it means a bal sarara v'chashivas, a person of dominion, a person of prominence, a person of importance. He's calling the shots. So nugget can be used anyway. The Torah is a king. I don't know if Torah is a king. If you're a mensch and you understand, the Torah is malchus, Torah is a king. If Torah is not a king, it's a ruler. The Torah sets the tone. Here's how it's going to be. The words of Torah are like a ruler, like a boss, like the head waiter. whatever milieu you are, what rules? Don't say Torah rocks, Torah rules. That's it, Torah rules. So that's how the Gemara introduces this idea. And the Gemara asks, so why is it, lama nimshla divrei Torah kinogid? Why are the words of Torah actually metaphorized as a nugget? Now, of course, the obvious question is, what do you mean nugget? It says negidim. It says it's plural. So Ben Yehuda says, of course. there's the nister Torah, and there's the nigla of Torah. Every part of Torah has a mystical, spiritual, and esoteric meaning. Every part of Torah has a literal, an exoteric meaning. So, of course, that's what's negidim. The Torah rules on all levels. And the Rishonim say, I think maybe the Maral says, that there's this idea of Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebal Peh. There's the oral Torah, the written Torah, which together they form the complete picture of God's communication to humanity. For the written Torah in and of itself has no value to us. We don't know what it's talking about. And the oral Torah has no basis, no foundation. Only when you have oral Torah and written Torah together, that's when you have Hashem's word. So at any rate, that's why it says Negidim, but the Torah emphasizes the idea of rulership. So the Gemara says, Lama nimshla divrei Torah kinogid. And the Gemara says something very interesting. Loimar, this is to tell you. Ma nogid zeh, just as this ruler, yesh by lahomis ulahachies. It can, in fact, be a source of death or a source of life. He's a ruler. So what would this mean if you're the ruler, but not actually a king? Well, it means you can terminate somebody's employment. Right? That famous show, The Apprentice, you're fired. There he is. He's the ruler. He's the chief. He's the boss. He can fire you. The boss can fire you. Just cause, not just cause. Most you could do is take him to court and sue him, but he can fire you. He's the boss. So that's, he can terminate, or he can validate. Literally, lahomis, he can kill or bring life. So to words of Torah, they contain within them the possibility, the potential of life or the opposite. Now the really interesting thing here is that the Gemara first talks about lahamis and then talks about lahachis. First it talks about death and then it talks about life, which is counterintuitive for a number of reasons. Number one, the Torah's it's a positive thing. The Torah is not death. The Torah is all positive. The Torah is life. So why would you start off with death? Number two, like, shouldn't we first state this in a positive sense? And only afterwards you could speak about if there's something that could go wrong? But it's so negative. Start off, Torah is death and life. It could bring death or it could bring life. Why would you start that way? And we know the Torah is so careful about every word we use, and we try to emphasize everything always in a positive way. You know, so why do we have the Gemara written in this fashion? Why would that be the message? Here is a broadcast Torah is as if saying about itself. Shimu, listen to the words of Torah. Torah says, listen to me, kinegidim adaber. It's almost like the words of Torah are announcing about themselves. And negidim, and the Gemara says, oh, you know what that means? You know what this announcement's about? It's an announcement, I could kill you. Or I can give you life. So Rashi doesn't say anything, interestingly, but I mean, before some discuss this, they talk about this. They say, first of all, when we are metaphorizing as a ruler, which ruler actually can give life in the positive sense? You know a king who can actually give life? No, nobody can give life. What can they do? They can take life, or they could commute a sentence. So that's called kind of giving life. You know, when Queen Elizabeth was first anointed as the Queen of England, so at that time, the Baba Rebbe was a very young man, just after the Holocaust. And he met Queen Elizabeth and he made a bracha. Shachalak mechvede lebasav adam. So he was ridiculed. People said, you can't make a bracha on the queen. What powers does the queen have? She's a ceremonial head of state. So the kind of the comeback was that at that time, I think at certain islands in the Caribbean that were under British control, the queen had the right to commute a death sentence. Is that correct? She had the right to commute a death sentence. So he says, so she could, that's actually what the Gemara is saying here. Lahomis ulahachis. So it's okay. He said, okay, fine. She can't actually send anybody to the gallows. You know, the queen doesn't have the ability to kill anybody. But she could commute a death sentence. So a ruler could, a real ruler can send somebody. It's both lahomis ulahachis, not just lahachis. And probably you can't make a bracha on Queen Elizabeth. I don't think most Paschim would say you can't. And I know people who made a bracha over a president. I don't think you make a bracha like that. Yeah, maybe he asked somebody. I wouldn't make a bracha. I met presidents, prime ministers, make a bracha like that. The reality is, so what was somebody's answer to me? No. He could, because he could send soldiers to war. He's the commander-in-chief. He could send soldiers to war, so it's like a death sentence. That's not what it means. He's a person of tremendous influence, and he can make a world of difference. And that's true. And we're seeing it in our time. But that's not called a death sentence. The death sentence means off with your head. That's a real king. We don't have real kings today. Nobody in the world can say, off with your head. Maybe in Bahrain, or like in Saudi Arabia. Maybe they're real kings. But like in normal countries, you cannot just say, off with your head. There's no such thing. There's due process. So if it's only lahachis, only to commute a death sentence, that's not real royalty. Real royalty is lahomis lahachis. So therefore, since we're using the metaphor of a ruler, the ruler's life-elixing powers lie only in their ability to stay the execution. So that's why it says lahomis ulahachis, because we're using that metaphor here. We're not saying a Torah is like God. God creates life. We're not saying a Torah creates life. Torah takes what there is, and it can bring life, but that's what we use the idea of lahomis ulahachis. So what does that mean? What does it mean that the Torah is lahomis ulahachis? What is this? Sounds very strange. So many of the Mepharshim struggle to, you know, try to make sense out of this. There's Gemara that says, Zacha, if a person merits, that the words of Torah, Nasale Samachayim, they become a life elixir. Loi Zacha, if you don't merit, Nasale Samachamavis, it becomes poison, it becomes the opposite. On a very simple level, the pshat is that if a person learns Torah without Yirah Shemayim, if a person learns the Torah, but he forgets about the Noisin HaTorah, you forget about the one who gave the Torah, and you don't think about the spiritual element of Torah, only studying information, then it could become a samamavis. It could become poison. And you see this in a very profound way in the quote-unquote universities where they have Jewish studies, which does not bring people home to Yiddishkeit for the most part. But quite the contrary, it poisons their souls. Because when they're taught to look at Torah in an academic way, which is not as a spiritual pursuit, not as a godly thing. You know, Moses, Confucius, Aristotle, smart people. They had interesting things to say. But that's not how we don't believe Torah should be studied in a secular environment. We believe Torah should be studied in a yeshiva, in a seminary. Why? Because a yeshiva or a seminary is a place of kedusha, it's a place of holiness, where davening is part of the schedule, so to speak, where the people who are teaching these ideas of Torah, they live and breathe these ideas of Torah. They believe in these ideas of Torah. Like the famous Gemara that says on the Pasuk, Ki'odim Eitz HaSada, is a tree? What does that mean? It says, Ki'odim Eitz HaSada. V'chi'odim Eitz HaSada, asked the Gemara. What are you joking with me? A person now is a tree? A person is a person. A tree is a tree. What is a tree? Is a person. So what does the Gemara say? What's the answer? The Gemara answer says that there's a halacha about trees, that if you're in battle, and that's actually what those verses are talking about when it says, don't cut the tree down, ki adam eitz hasada. That in battle, when you lay siege, that if it's a fruit-bearing tree, you're not allowed to cut it down. But if it's a tree which is not bearing any fruit, then you can cut it down. So the Gemara goes and says, you know what this means? If you have a teacher who's giving fruit, so not only he teaches the ideas, but lives the ideas, and gives you guidance in these ideas, so then you're eating the fruit from the Torah. Not just an academic idea, it's terasko b'teich mea, you're digesting the fruit, it changes your life. So he says, I see that teacher you don't cut down. But if you have a teacher, a Torah teacher, very brilliant, very smart, he knows a lot of Torah, he can share wisdom with you, he can give you education, but he cannot give you doesn't give you fruit, doesn't give you nourishment, doesn't teach you how to live, and he doesn't live in himself. So he says, oh, he says, sashkes, cut him out, cut him away from yourself. You don't want to learn Torah like that. So the Torah can be abused. Anything can be abused. And if the Torah is abused, not only will it not become a life elixir, but chas v'shalom, it could become a poison. It could destroy a person. You know, there's like, I guess you could say almost metaphorically, that sometimes no knowledge is better than a little knowledge. So what do you mean? If knowledge is power, knowledge is good. So knowledge is good. No, so a person doesn't know, he doesn't know. A person knows a little, but he thinks he knows. That's really a problem. Because they think they know already. So actually, being in the know can sometimes put you out of the know. Quite literally. But here it's much deeper than that. It's not just a question of a little bit of knowledge is a bad thing. The point is, if the Torah does not study with Yirah Shamayim, if it's not study with reverence, with awe for Hashem, it's not, if you don't treat the Torah reverentially and respectfully, if you don't believe that this is sacred, holy material, you're wasting your time. Not only will it not bring you closer to Hashem, but chas v'shalom, that kind of Torah study can bring you further from Hashem. And va'atem hadvekim v'adeshem alekechem chayim kol chamayim, when we cleave to God, that's called life. And when we're disconnected from God, heaven forfend, that's called death. There's a lot of people walking around who are alive, but they're really dead. They're dead. They're alive because their car didn't run them over. They're alive because they didn't have a heart attack. They don't live with anything. They don't have any lasting value and virtue to their life. That which they believe in and that they're ready to quote-unquote sacrifice for is here today, it's gone tomorrow. It's with the vicissitudes of time, with the sands of time, these ideas come and go, and it's worthless, meaningless. Even when they're alive, even when they're here, they're not here. And then there are people who died centuries ago, millennia ago, and their names are invoked on a daily basis, tens of thousands, millions of times, in yeshivas and shuls and kollelim, where people are studying Torah in seminaries, and their words and their ideas are alive. They're part of everyday life. They're household words, right? Because tzaddikim, real tzaddikim, b'misasin, in their passing, kriyin chayim. So Torah is a source of this life, and it connects us to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, the Torah, this is almost like a warning. The Torah says, you know, we talk about Torah like fire, we talk about Torah like, you know, there's a certain blunt force in Torah dividing. So you know what? Yeah, the Torah can be divided into many languages. The Torah can be taught in many languages. The Torah has a big panorama, an enormous picture. Every single piece coming together forms this beautiful, beautiful image. That's true. However, you have to know that if you separate pieces of the Torah from the larger picture, if you obsess over little details, you miss the whole point. And not only can I bring you close, it could be lahamis, it could chas v'shalom become a negative thing, it become a poison that can poison your soul and distance you from Hashem. And that's when Torah is taught wrong. I heard once a funny story. A guy, he came to a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist interviewed him and spent some time with him, and he says, "Sir, why are you here?" He said, "Because my wife said if I don't go to a psychiatrist, she's going to divorce me." He said, "But you're perfectly normal. I've discussed, like, I don't see the issue." He says, "Well, I have like one fetish, like one thing." He says, "What's that?" He says, I like pancakes." So the psychiatrist says, "I like pancakes too. That doesn't mean I need pharmacology." He says, "You like pancakes? Please come to my house. I have 60,000 pancakes in the attic." It's a joke, right? The point is that if you have 60,000 pancakes in your attic, you need a psychiatrist. Something's wrong. It's liking, so you can take anything and abuse it. Take his idea, take a notion. A Torah could be abused also. People can take a Torah concept, and take it out of its context, out of its frame, out of its emes, twist it and turn it and pull it until you don't recognize it anymore. And, you know, people quote unquote quote scripture. They disprove Judaism quoting scripture. Sure, a piece of scripture here, a piece of scripture there, chop it up and divide, it's meaningless. Yeah, the Torah has to be taken in its whole picture, which means with nishmasa deraisa, the idea of the soul of the Torah, the holiness of the Torah, the sacred nature of the Torah, the godly nature of the Torah, and the history of the Torah, and the knowledge, and the actual understanding, and the philosophy, and the guides, all and the legalities, all of it together creates one full picture. The Vilna Gaon writes in his Pirush HaMishle, that a person who doesn't study Pnimius HaTorah, a person who is not knowledgeable in the esoteric disciplines of Torah, he writes, quote, cannot paskin a halacha lamitasa shel Torah. He cannot issue a ruling according to the truth of Torah. Go figure. If only somebody who's misnagdim at it would know that. He says you can't paskin. If you don't have a sense of the spirituality of Torah, if you don't study Pnimius HaTorah, you can't paskin a halacha. I once heard a story about the son of the Sanzerov, Reb Chatzkel Shinever. So the Shinever Rebbe, it says he used to answer letters. He would get letters, many letters. He was a big drav. People would, and he would answer letters writing at the same time with both hands. He was a brilliant genius. I'd say he had a package of letters and sat down and he looked, quickly reviewed the letters, the questions, and he wrote responses with both hands, writing responses. And then there was one letter he put on the side. And when he finished writing all these letters and he sent them off to get mailed, then this letter, he sat down, as the story goes, he smoked his pipe and he was lost in deep thought, and then carefully sat down with one hand and he wrote out the letter. So his gaba, his secretary, assistant, he said, Rebbe, what's up with this letter? These writers, you're writing with two hands, like all of a sudden this letter, and you have to stop and think, and Farecher and Al-Gilulka is smoking a pipe. So he said, this letter is a correspondence from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, the third Rebbe. He said, when I write to him, I know that every single word I write has to be right in exoteric and esoteric discipline, in Nigla and in Nister. So that I have to think about. I could just paskan halacha. He says, paskan halacha quickly. These are easy questions. But he said, I have to write such a letter that I got to think it through and write with, I really have to devote myself. So this is the next important thing. It's almost like these are like a chain, like a domino event. We say Torah divides into many languages. We say, yes, the Torah is actually shatters into many pieces. Sparks go flying. And then we say, remember, just because the Torah goes into many pieces doesn't mean that it's a free-for-all. It's all part of this holy, sacred thing. And you have to realize, you have to be aware of it. Or it could be, chas v'shalom, a source of poison, a source of the opposite of life. Correct. All these cults that quote scripture, they're all wrong. That's correct. They use the Torah as a poison. It becomes a poison. So they say, but I'm studying Torah. No, you're not. You're ingesting poison. So the Gemara says, I want you to know that these words, I'll prove it to you. This is exactly what Rava said when he said that the Torah is like a sam. The Torah is like an elixir. Sam is like a potion. Incidentally, it's brought down elsewhere that it says v'zeis ha-Torah asher sam meishel of Bnei Yisrael. So there's a play on words sam, which is written with a sin, but it also sounds like samach mem, which sounds for sam or potion. So it's like a play on words. So anyway, Rava says le-me-minimba, to the ones who are on the right of it. So le-me-minimba, for those who are on the right of it, sama. It's a life elixir, a potion of a life-giving potion. Sama dechaya. Lamas me'ilim, to the ones who are on the left of it. Lamas me'ilim ba, sama de musa. It is a potion of poison, a deadly potion. So this is the proof that from the right side of Torah, it's life-giving. The left side of Torah is life erasing, is poisonous. Now, what is the meaning of this business of the right and the left? Leme minimba, ulemas me'ilimba. Which I find actually comical in the terminology of Western culture. So, lemay minimba, Rashi says like this. It means, asukim b'chol koichem, that they study Torah with all their might. V'trudim l'da'as soida, they're toiling and they're kind of have this worry, this anxiety, they're concerned, they're burdened with knowing its deeper secrets. Ka'odam hamishtamish b'yad yaminei, with a person who uses his right hand, shehi iker, which is the primary hand when it comes to things which require deftness or dexterousness or ability. So obviously a lefty is the left is the right hand. But the point is that using the right hand, or using the stronger hand, using the more gifted hand, using the more talented hand, the more able hand, that represents doing something with the full force. And when you toil in Torah, Rashi says, when you immerse yourself in Torah, when you burden yourself with the Torah, so you go into a yeshiva, and what do you find? Everybody screaming on top of the lungs. And you speak to a Talmud Chacham, and he's worried, and he's trying to understand the pshat, and he doesn't want to say his own things. He wants to know what the real amitasa, the truth of Torah is. And there's a certain worry or anxiety that comes along, a certain awareness that you're dealing with something which is colossal, and you're just a little person. And therefore, there's almost a trepidation, a reverence that you handle this with because you know what you're handling. And then if in the secular way, it's all flippant. It's all like, yeah, sure. Everybody's ideas are valid. Every idea is meaningful. Everybody has what to say. There's not have to be any awe-stricken. I was once asked to come to speak at one of these Jewish programs, the Jewish studies things. I'm not going to say any names. It's a local thing in Toronto. So whatever. Asked me to speak, so I'll speak. So I went there and I did my little presentation. And the teacher, who thinks of themselves as a great scholar, but really has no Yiras Shamayim, no reverence for Hashem. They were encouraging the students. So what's your opinion? I'm like, what is your opinion? What is Rashi, Rambam, what's your opinion? And they were so happy when the students said, well, I think the Rashi is wrong. And I, oh, really? Oh, great, this is becoming a student of Torah. When you have your opinion, and you have this. It's Meshuggah. This is not Limud HaTorah. I'm never coming back here. This is not going to work. That's not Limud HaTorah. Limud HaTorah, I want to know what Rashi has to say. I want to understand Rashi. I want to understand Tosfos. So I realize that these are giants. Right? So when you approach the Torah like that, that means when you put your full koyach into it. You sweat over the Torah. You toil over the Torah. Nobody sweats in libraries. They're all cool, calm, and collected. And yeshiva, there's a fervor, a passion, a sweat. There's the ceiling's being torn open. That kind of Torah, that's Asama Dechaya. The Torah that studied with Akol Atzmoisei Temarna, the Torah that studied with every being, every fiber of my body is immersed and engaged when people are literally shaking up and down and their whole being is consumed with Torah. That kind of Torah, yeah, that's Salam Mavis. Torah which is like, yeah, oh, learn some Torah. This backhanded kind of attitude, what we would call lackadaisical, a left-handed approach. No. That's Sama de Musa. That's that kind of Torah is not going to bring you life, my friends. Quite the contrary, quite the opposite. So that's the teaching that Rav offered. There are other ways to understand this idea of the right or the left. Also, we'll leave it. That's the simple pshat. That's how Rashi goes. We'll leave it at that. Dover Acher. Another way to understand the words of that the Torah is like negidim. The Torah is like rulers or a magistrate, the boss. Is shekol diburu dibur. The Gemara says that every single word, sheyatza, every statement, sheyatza, pekach baruchu, koishin relay, shnei ksarim. So here we're actually, why is it actually dealing with the idea of negidim? Negidim, the second interpretation is negidim is rulers, or we would call it the crown. In Canada, we call the prosecutor, what do you call him? Call him the crown. Why? Because the crown has tremendous prosecutorial powers. They have enormous, enormous leeway to lay charges and to bring all kinds of very, very ominous situations to the court. And they get to make that decision, whether charges should be laid or shouldn't be laid. It's called the crown. So the crown is another form of saying the ruler or the boss or the corona. That's why the coroner is called the coroner, because the coroner is the most powerful man in the land. He decides whether a dead body should have been revisited, murder should be revisited, whether it's possible murder, whether it's not. It's a very powerful man. Nobody can override him. So the Gemara says that Negidim means that every single statement that Hashem made to the Jewish people, that they attached to the heads of the Jewish people two crowns. Every year it goes crowned twice. Rashi says, Ledibur, for each of the Aseret HaDibrot, for each statement, Shahoyu by Mamash, that when God spoke these words, whatever that means, it wasn't just words. It was real, it was tangible, there was something actual. And these actual things attached themselves to the heads of the Jewish people like halos. Venire, they were actually visible, they were seen. They saw the voices. So this voice that was visible actually kind of distilled itself into a halo or a crown, if you will, on the heads of the Jewish people who received the Torah. And they got these two crowns. And therefore, that's why it says, Torah is like Negidim, Torah is like rulers, Torah is like a crown for each and every single year who stood at the foot of Mount Sinai and received the Torah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He received these kind of crowns. He was crowned with the Torah. And that's the idea of Negidim. Negidim is a ruler or a crown. So now we understand the idea of Lashon Rabim, why it comes out in a plural fashion. Why, of course, you may ask, two crowns. So this goes back to the same ideas we talked about before. Number one, you have Nigla and you have Nister. You have the hidden meaning, the spiritual discipline, the esoteric meaning, and the exoteric, the literal meaning. So that's always the idea for each one of them gets. That's what the Marsha says. The Inyakov wants to say that in Aseret HaDibrot, very interestingly, there are two ways, two cantillations that can be used. There's something called Tam Elyon. There's the regular cantillation, and then there's the Tam Elyon. There's like a higher or different tune in the same notes. So he says this was indicative. This is kind of hinted at when they got the Aseres HaDibros, that there were these two ways in which it could be read, or two ways in which it could be heard or listened or articulated. So that's the idea of the Shnei Ksarim. And furthermore, we also have this notion that when it comes to Torah, there's always two sides, at least two sides. Halalu Metarin, Halalu Metamin. This side, these argue that it should be Tahir, it should be pure. These argue it should be Tomei, it should be impure. Should be connected, disconnected. Every idea in Torah has multiple ideas. We always have two opinions, two ways to look at each and every detail in Torah. And the emphasis here is that all of it was given miroya achas, from, so to speak, as the Gemara says, from one single shepherd. And that shepherd is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But that's why the crowns were given in duplicate, to tell that there's at least, it's always two approaches, it's always two ways to look at it. It's always two ideas which are contained in every nuance, every detail in Torah, and that's why it was distilled into two crowns, which actually, it's not as if they were given two crowns. The way Rashi explains it, it metamorphosed into two crowns. It was mamash. It was actual. And since the Torah actually has the different ways, the cup is half full, and the cup is half empty, which is just a silly metaphor, but the Torah, there really are different ways to look at it. And it's all elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. It's all the words of the living God. It doesn't. How can the Torah be true if we have one rabbi says one thing, one rabbi says the other thing? It's true. It's true in the theory and in jurisprudence. There's many different ideas, Torah ideas, true ideas. The halacha is something else. The halacha has to get ruled one way. But the Torah is not monolithic in any way. That doesn't mean every idea is an idea. It doesn't mean everybody's opinion is an opinion. Chas v'shalom. It's not inclusive of all ideas. It's inclusive of multiple ideas. The ideas which are all Torah true concepts. And those are our crowns. And that's our ability to rule or dominate the world, which is the mission that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us, that we should rule. Milu ha'aretz es v'chivshua, the mission God gave humanity. Take the world, harness it, control it, turn the world into a holy place, show dominion in the world. This all comes from the Torah. If there's any negidim, if there's any ability for us to be actually able to establish ourselves, to call the shots, if you will, to play an active role in guiding the world towards its fruition, and being a ruler, a leader, this all comes from the Torah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us, and the spiritual power that's vested in us. And when a Yid utilizes the spiritual power and the ability that God gave us in Matan Torah, then we have the bracha, we have the possibility of being able to dominate matter with the spirit of Yiddishkeit and imbue in it holiness and reveal the godly potential that lies in every single thing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help us that from learning about the power of Torah and from studying Torah with reverence, with a sense of awe and respect, and with a sense of holiness and spirituality, that we should be zeicha to see how Torah controls the world, and the world to become the godly, goodly place it was always destined to be, hopefully very soon, and in our time with the coming of Mashiach, b'mheira, will be amenu. Amen. Amen.